Morning, everyone.
Morning.
If you would take your copy of God's Word, turn to John 14 this morning. Or turn back to John 14. We've been in it for a couple of weeks now. My notes and the initial email I sent, or text I sent to Stephanie, Marty, and Diane, and I, as we're planning the bulletin every week. First of all, I said John 14, verse 16 through 20. And then probably several hours later, I texted back. I said, no, it's just 16 and 17. James made a joke when I come in earlier, and he said, just two verses today, huh? I said, I guess that means we're going to 40 more. Well, possibly. You know, this morning we come to some of the most profound teaching the Lord ever gave to man. That truth that can never be fully explained by the lips of a man, nor fully comprehended by our finite minds, yet we can grasp this truth, this reality of which he's about to speak. You'll remember that Jesus, with the cross merely hours away, he's been comforting his disciples when they should have really been comforting him. Not just in their current state of confusion, but in preparation for the anguish they would soon experience as the one they've been with for 3.5 years would be arrested and face that cross. He had just told them in verse 15 last week in our study, if they love him, they will keep his commandments. So now he's about to expand on how much they are loved, while also comforting them with the promise of the one he would send, the advocate, the helper, the comforter, the Holy Spirit. Not that alone, although that would be enough to tell them he is coming, I am sending one to comfort you. That would be enough. But he's about to articulate the truth of the Trinity, one God, one nature, in three distinct persons. Now you may be understanding a bit of why I said this is a truth or reality that's hard for the lips of man to fully explain, hard for the finite man to totally comprehend, but yet we can fully grasp that fact, and the Lord helps us with his very words. This doctrine has confounded many for 2,000 years and prior. It's caused believers to struggle to find an applicable analogy. Let me just tell you right now, there's not an applicable analogy. No analogy made by man to try to compare, well, the Holy Spirit is like X. It will fall short. It will fall far short because nothing compares to the glory within the Godhead of our triune God. Simply put, this is a truth that can only be grasped by those who have the Spirit. There's a sort of irony in that, is there not? It cannot be grasped. You try to explain it to someone who's a lost person, they can't even begin to grasp the truths, which we struggle with sometimes, but they can't even begin to because they do not have the Spirit within them, illumine them. I don't know if I used that word correctly. Diana will let me know later if I didn't. From verse 16 to verse 31, Jesus expands on this truth, one God in three equal distinct persons, in a way that no man ever could. And with that said, we'll take at least a couple of weeks working through this mountain peak of verses. Now, I find it sad that too many churches, unless they're of the Pentecostal nature, they shy away from teaching and explaining and expanding upon the work of the Holy Spirit. He is co-equal with God the Father and God the Son. Why would we try to push that aside or not discuss it? Well, I make the comment because we're afraid of sliding into some kind of Pentecostalism. But it may also be because it's such a difficult, profound thing to try to walk through. But our Lord spoke of it. The Spirit is active this very day. We must not neglect the preaching and the teaching of who the Holy Spirit is. Jesus didn't. The apostles didn't. The prophets didn't. Shame on us if we do. A denial of the Trinity is a denial of God himself. There are so many Jehovah's Witnesses, and so many others, we could go on and on and on, that they try to distort what this view is. I spoke last week of the heresy of modalism. There are many heresies that have sprung out of some kind of twisting of what the Trinity is. Modalism, if you will remember, is taught by many prominent people, T.D. Jakes being one, that says that God the Father must stop being God the Father so that he would take on the mode of God the Son in his incarnation. And God the Son kind of puts that aside so that he could become the Spirit. That is a heresy of the rankest orders. And that is a very encapsulated version of what modalism is. It's much more depth to it than that. I don't often refer you to some comedy sketch, but I post every year around St. Patrick's Day. There's a little video that comes out, and these two guys are standing there. They look like little Irishmen, and I forgot what it's called. If you're interested, I can let you know later. But they walk through several heresies and how they're interconnected. But anyway, I digress a bit of that. Many, many heresies have sprung from this denial of the beautiful truth, but also from misinterpretations or faulty attempts to explain it. Now, I'm going to say this. As we begin this section, I'm not going to spend a disproportionate amount of time talking about all those heresies. Just as I've told you before, that an IRS agent or somebody that works for the Federal Reserve, they're not spending disproportionate amount of time looking at copies or fakes of bills, et cetera, et cetera. They look and examine and study the truth of what something true looks like, and then you can more easily recognize heresies and false teachings. As they come up, I may talk about them for a moment, but I'm not going to go in great depth. I want to show you the truth of what God's Word says about who He is and who the Spirit is. Then you will more easily recognize false teaching and false teachers. That was almost for emphasis, wasn't it? I didn't mean to do that, but kind of liked it. We will labor to find the truth of what God has said, and we're going to leave it at that. That said, we're going to read a broader section of Scripture, 16 through 26, and they'll be up on the board, but our focus is going to be on verse 16 and 17 this morning. So if you would, follow along in your copy of God's Word as I read aloud what the Lord has spoken through His Word. And I will ask the Father, and He will give you another advocate, that He may be with you forever. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it does not see Him or know Him, you know Him, because He abides with you, and I will be and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. After a little while, the world will no longer see me, but you will see me, because I live, you will live also. On that day, you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. He who has my commandments and keeps them is the one who loves me. He who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and will disclose myself to him. Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, what then has happened that you're going to disclose yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our dwelling with him. He who does not love me does not keep my words, and the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's, who sent me. These things I have spoken to you while abiding with you. But the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to you remembrance all that I said to you. Let's pray. Father, I believe that your people, just through this simple reading of your profound word, understand the task before us, that we are diving off into the deep end of some truths that perhaps we haven't studied as closely or as clearly as we should have. Or God, perhaps those that have will be encouraged and refreshed by a renewing of an understanding of who you are, who the Spirit is. Without Him, without the work of the Spirit, no one of us would be here today worshiping. Without the work of the Spirit, no one of us here today would be saved. Father, let us give proper honor to the Spirit, who in and of himself does not look for honor. He points all honor, all direction, all worship to the Son. Father, let us do likewise, while also not neglecting clearly the personhood of him you have sent to abide in us. Father, give us understanding. Lord, remove me anywhere I might become a stumbling block to the clear proclamation of your holy word and your holy directives. Father, we love you and we thank you. We ask these things. We beg of this from you. In Jesus' holy name, amen. some depth in those verses, huh? A lot to think upon, a lot to meditate upon, a lot to search out in that text. You know, there's so much packed into this text, it's almost impossible to know where to start, quite honestly. Thankfully, I believe in expository preaching, so that helps me know where to start. We'll start at the start. I hope you've brought in sharpened pencils, extra ink in your pen, and writing material if you are a note taker today. Not because I have so much profound words to give to you, but because there's so much profound teaching in the middle of where we're at today. Perfectly keeping with Jesus' work as an intercessor, as the intercessor, as the high priest for us, he begins to describe this truth. Now mark this, he says, ask, he would ask the Father, and the Father would give. This is not that Jesus had to persuade the Father to send the Spirit. This was always the plan and the purpose and the prerogative of God. But keeping with his providential purpose, Jesus explains this sending in the best way that our minds can try to comprehend it, right? Otherwise, we would struggle to try to understand what he's saying. He's just simply saying, I'll go and I'll send. And that's a comforting way in which he's saying that as well. Remember that they had spent 3.5 years with him. He had taken care of all their needs. I mean, he was always there. They had a question. He's there. They desired a nugget of truth. He's there. He's about to leave. Keep that in the back of your mind as well. Let's get into some of the profound details in this. Immediately, many of you will notice, depending on your English translation, a difference in the word that the text I put up there compared to your text. In the Legacy Standard that I put out there, it says advocate. That's what's on the board behind me. Most of your translations, most of your English translations, I don't think anyone in here has a Greek translation today, do they? No. Or any other language besides English? Okay. Most of your translations probably say helper right there, where mine says advocate. Some of you, especially if you got a King James, would have comforter right there. A few of you may have counselor. All those words are applicable. If you were reading the Greek, though, which was the original language it was written in, all of us would have the same word there. Every single one of us. You'd all see the same word, and that word is parakletos. P-A-R-K-L-E-T-U-S. You might say, brother, I don't want a Greek and English lesson this morning. This is important. This is very important. A Greek word, one Greek word that cannot be exhausted by about a half a dozen English words. Literally means this. One called alongside for a purpose. It has the connotation of a helper, a comforter, a counselor, an exhorter, an intercessor, an encourager, and the word that I prefer, an advocate. Because to me, an advocate covers all those things. And he is an advocate for us, for you. But as we're considering this teaching, this truth of the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, truly God, just as God the Father is, just as God the Son is, there's another word that helps explain this truth even better. And this word is a word that is probably translated the exact same in every single one of y'all's Bibles. It's the word right before advocate, comforter, or helper. It's the word another. I dare say all of you have the word another right before comforter, helper, counselor, whatever. No matter what translation you're using, if it's English, it probably says another. There's only one word for another in the English language. As I've shared before, there's only one word for love, and there's 6 to 8 words for love in the Greek, depending on the kind of love. This word's important, extremely important. There's 2 words for it in the Greek. The one chosen to be used in the text is very important for us to understand an extremely important truth of the Holy Spirit. The 2 words are allos, A-L-L-O-S, and heteros, H-E-T-E-R-O-S. Allos is one of the words for another in Greek that literally means the same, another of the same kind. The difference between allos and heteros, I'm going to explain it more, but something that kind of hit me this morning was, it says if I had a truck that was a certain kind of truck, I've got an old 2000 Silverado, so I'll say that, and I'm going to go buy another Silverado truck. It's another, but it's another the exact same kind. Make sense? That's allos. Heteros would be me to say, I have a 2000 Silverado. I'm going to go buy another truck, but the other truck I'm going to buy is going to be, you know, a two-wheel drive Nissan Frontier. It's another truck, but it's another of a different kind of truck. Does that help understand that a little bit? And the two different ways another can be used. We know that. We usually add adjectives to it, right? Another of this kind. But the Greek doesn't do that. You might think, I really don't want to hear, I hope you are not saying that. But anyway, this is important. In the parables laid out in Matthew 13, as Jesus is using parables to explain the nature of the heavenly kingdom, and he uses multiple ones, as he moves from one parable to the next parable, he uses that word another, and another this, and another that. And he uses the word allos there because he's describing the kingdom of God. He's saying this is another way to describe the kingdom of God. So allos is used. It's just a different way to describe of that one thing. Mark 4, another boat, just like all the others. Well, Jesus said, we're going to go find another boat. Well, another one just like all the other boats. In Mark 12, 4, and again, he sent them another slave, and they wounded him in the head and treated him shamefully. Again, the word is allos there because it's another slave of the same master. Are y'all tracking? Another slave of the same master, another of the same. John 18, 15, and 16, and Simon Peter was following Jesus, and so was another disciple, allos disciple. Now that disciple was known to the high priest and entered with Jesus into the court of the high priest, but Peter was standing at the door outside. So the other disciple who was known to the high priest went out, spoke to the doorkeeper, and brought Peter in. Another allos disciple of Jesus Christ, another of the same. Contrast in allos is the other word, and that word is heteros. We probably both clearly know that word as hetero. Sexual, a man and a woman, right? It's of a different category. It's another, but of a different kind, of a different category. Acts 7, 17 and 18. But at the same time of the promise was drawing near, which God had assured to Abraham, the people increased and multiplied in Egypt until another king arose over Egypt who did not know Joseph. Another of a different kind of king. This king did not know Joseph. He did not know of Joseph. Heteros was used there. Paul uses heteros, another, when describing the difference between the law of sin and the law of God in Romans 7. But probably the most striking difference in the use of allos, same as, and heteros, different, is in Galatians. Galatians 1, 6 and 7. Follow closely with this. I marvel that you are so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel. Heteros is actually used there. A different heteros, of a different kind. Which is really not another, it's not allos. It's not the same as the true gospel. Only there are some who are disturbing you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. So Paul's telling the church, to the Galatians, he's saying, it's not the same. It's a different kind of gospel. It's not allos. It's not the same as. So back to the text before us. With a better understanding now, I hope, of another, this is important. We are more easily able to grasp what Jesus is saying. Check what it says. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate that he may be with you forever. He will give you allos. He will give you the same as. I hope that sinks in for a moment of what he's saying right there. First of all, he will soon leave. His death and 3 days in the grave are right there upon them. Then after the resurrection, he would again be physically present for 40 days before the ascension, not to physically be present again with them, with us, until the end of this age. Jesus, who had supplied all their needs, who had taught them and had comforted them, had rebuked them, would soon depart from them physically. But here's the great promise. He will send Allah's helper, Allah's advocate, Allah's counselor. Not just another of a completely different kind, the same as. The same as Jesus. The same as the Father. That is a clear, clear direction of divinity. That is a clear claim of the Trinitarian Godhead. Because exactly like Jesus, who fits that bill? Only God. God alone. So you want to have a good debate the next time a Jehovah's Witness shows up at your door, you take them to that text, not just John 1:1 right here. Do you understand the Greek? You don't have to understand it all, just understand Allah's. He is God, so too is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the perfect one to send, the only one to send, the only one who could do what Jesus had done for them. The only one that could do what Jesus has done and doing for us. As John would later say in his first epistle, the Holy Spirit carries the same title and authority of Parakletos, advocate. 1 John 2:1. My little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate, a Parakletos, with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. The exact same title Jesus uses for the Holy Spirit in John 14 is the same title that John the Apostle uses for Jesus himself in 1 John. Consider some of the descriptive language of the work of the Holy Spirit and how it parallels Jesus. John 14, 26. But the advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said to you. Ephesians 3, 14 and 16. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that he would give you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man. He strengthens you. Romans 8, 26. And in the same way, the Spirit also helps our weakness. There's the comforter. For we do not know how to pray as we should, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. He's our intercessor, our comforter, our counselor. Jesus was soon to depart, but the Holy Spirit was to come and abide for how long? Forever. Forever. Remember what he said back at the start of this? Let not your hearts be troubled. He could have very easily just dropped it in again right there, couldn't he? Let not your hearts be troubled. I am sending the advocate. The advocate. The Holy Spirit is also not some impersonal force of power. He is referred to with personhood and with the masculine pronoun he, him, his. I'm about to give you a long list of verses. Here's those 40 coming in right here, brother. A long list of verses to prove he possesses the attributes of personhood. But I'm going to do it rapidly. And if you want to write them down after, I'm not going to even put them up on the board. If you want to come up to me afterwards, if you want to write all these down later, just come talk to me afterwards. Scripture reveals that he possesses the attributes of personhood. He possesses the attributes of intellect. He knows the thoughts of God, 1 Corinthians 2:11. He has a mind, Romans 8, 27. Emotion, he can be grieved, Ephesians 4, 30, Isaiah 63, 10. He distributes spiritual gifts to the church according to his will, 1 Corinthians 12, 11. He does that which only a person can do, such as teach, Luke 12, 12, John 14, 26. Testify, John 15, 26, Romans 8, 16. Lead and direct, Matthew, Acts, Romans, all speak of that. He gives guidance, Mark and Acts talk about this. He convicts, John 16. He speaks, Acts 8, 29, and many other places in Acts and in 1 Timothy and in the book of Revelation. He intercedes, Romans 8, 26. He reveals, Mark, Luke, 1 Corinthians, Acts, Hebrews. If he's an impersonal force, he cannot be lied to, can he? You can't lie to the wind. You lie to a person. He can be lied to, Acts 5, 3. He can be blasphemed, Matthew 12, 31. He can be insulted, Hebrews 10, 29. Furthermore, the New Testament refers to the Holy Spirit using masculine pronouns. We've already said that, right? He, his, him. You know, the word spirit itself, pneuma, is neuter, is gender neutral. So ascribing a masculine personal pronoun shows again his personhood because the spirit is gender neutral. The Bible also says clearly that he is deity. He is truly God. And that's throughout scripture as well. Again, rapid fire here. He's called the Spirit of God, Ezekiel 11, Matthew 3:16. He's called the Spirit of Jesus, Acts, Galatians, Philippians, 1 Peter. He is mentioned with them in the Trinitarian baptism formula in Matthew 28:19. He has divine attributes. He has eternity, Hebrews 9:14. Omniscience means he knows all, 1 Corinthians 2. Omnipresence, he's everywhere, Psalm 139:7. Omnipotence, meaning he's all-powerful because he is there at the creation of everything. Truthfulness, 1 John 5:6. The power to give life, Romans 8:2. All these are attributes that are non-communicable, meaning God does not share those attributes with anyone but himself. The Holy Spirit is a he. The Holy Spirit is God. The Holy Spirit has personhood and divinity. Not that he has a body. Don't mistake personhood with a body. That's not what personhood means. There's distinctness. There's individuality there. He does that which only God can do. Genesis 1:1-2. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth was formless and void, and darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the surface of the waters. He inspired the very scriptures we are reading this morning. Amen. 2 Peter 1:21, for no prophecy was ever made by the will of man, but men being moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. Amen. 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is God-breathed and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. Amen. He is the active agent in regenerating lost sinners. John 3:6. That which has been born of the flesh is flesh. That which has been born of the spirit is spirit. You'll remember that whole conversation with Nicodemus, will you not? We all know John 3:16, but that whole conversation, you must be born again. I don't know how that works. Good. The spirit has to do it. Also active in so many ways in your personal sanctification. As you are walking this walk, in the Christian walk, and God is bringing you to glory, all these things that have happened, you're in the process of being sanctified right this very moment, this very morning, if you know Jesus and he and the Holy Spirit abides within you. And you may take one step forward and three step back sometimes, but you're in the process of being conformed to his image. And in that sanctification process, you cannot walk that path alone. Amen. The Spirit who abides in you guides you along that path. He rebukes you. He corrects you. He comforts you. He uplifts you. He helps reiterate the truthfulness of who God is. 2 Thessalonians 2:13. But we should always give thanks to God for you, brothers, beloved by the Lord, because God has chosen you as the first fruits for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and faith in the truth. So see, I wasn't just saying that because I thought it sounded good. It's scripture. The Holy Scriptures do not mince words that the Holy Spirit is God. Acts 5:3-4. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit, to keep back some of the price of the land? While it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? And after it was sold, was it not under your authority? Why is it that you laid this deed in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God. There's no way to twist that without going way out there and doing some very biblical hermeneutical gymnastics to get that to say something other than the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, and God are the same. Unmistakable. 2 Corinthians 3:17 and 18. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord, the Spirit. Jesus, furthermore, calls the Holy Spirit the Spirit of truth. John 15:26. When the advocate comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me. John 16:13-15. But when he, the Spirit of the truth, comes, he will guide you into all the truth. For he will not speak from himself, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will disclose to you what is to come. He will glorify me, for he will take of mine and will disclose it to you. All things that the Father has are mine, therefore I said that he takes of mine and will disclose it to you. Don't forget that very night Jesus said these words to them. John 14:6, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. And now he's saying, I'm the truth. And guess what? I'm sending Allah, another. He is the Spirit of truth. Combining what he said earlier, he's the truth, later calling the Holy Spirit the Spirit of truth. This is an inarguable statement of oneness within the Godhead. Amen. Specifically regarding truth, the Holy Spirit points to Jesus, but in his oneness with the Father and Son. He was to reveal the New Testament writers, the inspired truth recorded and preserved in the Scriptures. That should help us when you look at Scripture and you say, no man could write all this, and it all fits perfectly in the prophecies that were written here, come to fruition here, and there's this prophecy that has an immediate fulfillment, but yet there's a future fulfillment. We see that all throughout, from Genesis to Revelation, do we not? You know why? Because it's the Word of God. It's the writers moved and directed by the Spirit himself. Again, John 16:13. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all the truth. He will not speak from himself, but whatever he speaks, he will speak. Whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will disclose to you what is to come. What is that? That's yet future things, right? How could these mere men write about these prophecies yet to come? Because they're moved by the Spirit, and the Spirit tells them what is yet to come. Amen. How is it that you can sit and listen to a sermon or listen to the truthful teaching and you're like, yes, 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 agree, 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 and the band sitting beside you, it's all nonsense to them because they do not have the Spirit of truth within them, guiding them. Is that because you're smarter? Amen. You might be, but probably not smarter than the person sitting beside of you. It's because the Spirit of truth is at work in you. Second Peter 1:19-21, and we have as more sure the prophetic word, to which you do well to pay attention as to a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star arises in your hearts. Underline that. Know this, first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes by one's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever made by the will of man, but men being moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. Listen, I don't have any fancy stuff to add to you. I'm called to preach God's word, to share the truth thereof, and explain it to you, and to feed the sheep, and protect the sheep, and to point you into the things that are wrong. But this is the authority given to me by the work of the Spirit in these men and in myself. I told you to underline Morning Star. I don't know what's sending you down this rabbit trail, but there's a reference to a person as being the great morning star in the book of Revelation too, and his name is Jesus. Amen. Conversely, the world does not receive him. We've already kind of been touching on that throughout this morning, right? The world does not receive him. Just as the world doesn't recognize Jesus, it cannot recognize the Spirit. If they cannot recognize the man standing before them, by no means can they recognize the Spirit. Except that he causes them to be born again. Then they're given this gift of understanding. Not fully, not totally, right? Because we're still working in our finite minds and in the corrupted flesh. 1 Corinthians 2:14. We know this verse well by now, I think. But a natural man does not accept the depths of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually examined. we get pretty wrapped up, and I understand why, about how far this world has fallen and how it keeps getting worse and worse and worse, and we think about the next generation and our generation, our children, etc. What can we do to bring the country back? Well, I don't want to be a defeatist. I don't see that happening. What we need to pray for is that the Spirit would break into, remove the heart of stone, replace it with a heart of flesh for those who are in authoritative positions. And we are to go and do the due process as citizens and vote, but don't do so 100% with a pie-in-the-sky attitude that that's going to change everything. We're still to do it, but we also know what God's Word says. But we still put our hands to the plow. Until the Lord takes us home or comes back again, we put our hand to the plow. But trusting that He's sovereign. And understanding that. And trusting in that. My greatest prayer for those that are in some kind of authoritative position is that God would save them. It's as simple as that. Furthermore, the world will hate believers, even though Spirit-filled. John 15:19. If you were of the world would love its own, but because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, because of this, the world hates you. Just take that text and appropriate it to your own life. And if you never face some kind of persecution, you're probably not going to get strung up on the street corners or hung out at the courthouse yet. But if there's not some kind of persecution somewhere in your life, whether it be at school or at work or something, because of your unwillingness to join in with these games that are going on over here with this dirty talk over whatever, and you're kind of persecuted or made fun of or mocked because of it, praise God, because you're exemplifying something of the work of the Spirit within you to an outside world. And greater is your reward than any reward for laughing at this joke, for partaking in whatever this behavior is over here. The world cannot see or perceive Him, but believers can as He abides in them. Notice what he says, the Spirit of truth, who the world cannot receive because it does not see Him or know Him. You know Him because He abides with you and will be in you. Amen. That's how you know Him, because He reveals Himself to you. Amen. If He never revealed Himself to you, you would never be saved. Amen. Now this may bring to mind a thought. What about the Old Testament, brother? What about believers in the Old Testament? And the work of the Spirit? Prior to this sending, was He present with them? Look very carefully at Jesus' words here. And also, let me give a preface to this. We're going to be in this text for a week or two, so we may not answer everything today. We won't answer everything today. He abides with you. Presently, Jesus is saying. He is saying right now He abides with you. But He will be in you. Y'all catch that little language there. Yet future event, we know is Pentecost. Of course the Holy Spirit was active in the Old Testament, because without Him, none of the Old Testament saints would have or could have believed in the Lord. They couldn't have. None of them could have. I like this quote from John MacArthur. No one in any era of redemptive history could be saved, sanctified, empowered for service and witness, or guided in understanding Scripture and praying in the will of God apart from the Spirit's internal soul work. That He was already present with the disciples before the cross is clear from the present tense of the verb translated abides. Obviously, the Spirit was at work from creation onward. We just looked at Genesis 1 and 2. And personally, for all that believe, because without Him, no one would believe. Amen. Noah wouldn't have believed God to build the ark without the work of the Spirit upon him. And we could go on and on and just list the names. There's some differences, though, between how He worked then in Old Testament saints and after Pentecost. Or not differences in how He worked, but in the extent and the breadth of it, I believe. That much can't be ignored. Jesus' very words point to this fact, do they not? MacArthur also says, in the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit was with believers in a general sense, and post-Pentecost in a more specific personal sense. I don't know that I buy all that, because He was very specific and personal with certain people in the Old Testament. Yep. okay? He wasn't just generally there, because that kind of speaks to this ethereal, non-specific spirit work. Again, it's another important distinction to make whenever you're listening, if there's a favorite preacher or somebody you know, that everything they say is not true because they're man, okay? So I don't agree with him on that. But there are clear instances of the intimacy of the Spirit in the Old Testament saints. Just read the Old Testament and you will see it over and over and over again. Talks about them being moved by the Spirit. Talks about the Spirit departing from people, from groups of people, etc., etc., etc. I'm not going to give all the examples today. That's not the primary point of the text today. Sproul once equated it to the difference of this. The steady drip or the steady stream, small steady stream of a kitchen faucet to the force of a fire hydrant turned fully on at Pentecost. That's how he kind of describes it. In Haggai 2:5, it's not on the board, it's just next door. When God kind of lays something extra on my, that's next door. This is that extra credit stuff I talk about sometimes. Haggai 2:5. This is when God's talking about his promise of Yahweh filling the temple. This is after the commission to rebuild the temple, by the way. Haggai 2:5. As for the promise which I cut with you when you came out of Egypt, a long time ago, he's saying, my spirit is standing in your midst. Do not fear. Haggai's in the Old Testament. I think most of y'all know that. It's on the left side. Ezekiel 36, 26 and 27. Now, some of this is that prophecy partially fulfilled and future prophecies coming into fruition in Ezekiel. Ezekiel 36, 26 and 27. Moreover, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will be careful to do my judgments. Ezekiel 37, 14. If you want to earmark where the valley of the vision of the valley of dry bones is, most of us are familiar with that text. This is Ezekiel 37. Ezekiel 37, 14. And I will put my spirit within you, and you will come to life. And I will place you on your own land. Then you will know that I, Yahweh, have spoken and done it, declares Yahweh. There's also the connection of the Spirit only at work in bringing lost sinners to salvation within a small geographic area in the Old Testament. Right? It wasn't expansive throughout the whole world at that point. Versus the gospel now, Jesus didn't expand physically outside that area, going out to the world, commissioning and sending those to go out to the world. There's undoubtedly a new fullness that was poured out at Pentecost, convicting, converting, while also empowering and gifting for ministry and evangelism. Yes, those are all true too. But also in our daily walk. We can't grasp the depth of all that's going on there, and hopefully we will continue to expand on it the next couple of weeks. Romans 5:5. And hope does not put to shame, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts. How? Through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. Romans 8:9. However, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. 1 Corinthians 12:13. For also by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and we're all made to drink of one Spirit. The breadth and width expanded, and through this outpouring, we are all one body. The promise of the advocate, the helper, the comforter in his fullness is a promise realized by all those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. This isn't just for those special Christians, right? This isn't just for the apostles. This isn't just for the writers of the New Testament. The promise of the Spirit is for all believers. There's some other things going on there that we can't understand and wrap our minds around totally. But I want to close this with this, because we still got some weeks to tread through the text we read earlier this morning. The Trinity at work in salvation. Our salvation is wrapped up in the fact of the Trinity. Amen. Let me expand on that. The Father planned, purposed, predetermined, elected all who would believe in eternity past. The Son, in the fullness of time, was the propitiation, the sacrifice to pay the price for you and I on that tree, to pay the penalty for what we owe. And satisfy the punishment for all the redeemed. The Spirit brings new life. Makes you a new creature. Makes you a new creation. Convicts, converts, indwells, helps, comforts, rebukes, and is active in preserving and sanctifying the saint of God. Has this happened in your life? Do you believe this? Do you understand better now that the Spirit is God as much as Jesus is God, as much as the Father is God? They're all working in perfect unison because there is no disunity in the Godhead. There are specific roles, specific personhoods, but they are one. Do you understand that? Probably not fully. But you ought to understand it truly because it is the truth. Our finite minds will never be able to grasp it in totality. But guess what? We don't have the mind of God. God is the author of these things that we cannot fully grasp or fully understand. Let me back up. We can fully grasp them. We can grasp them and take hold of them because God said so. Because the Spirit is at work within you that you can understand that it's truth. Amen. So as we close, when you pray for those lost loved ones that you have, in your private times of prayer, I would guarantee you that you pray in a Trinitarian type way. I would guarantee you, if it's truthful and full of the Spirit, you're praying that God would convict and convert and bring that loved one to salvation. I doubt many of you are praying, "Boy, I sure do wish I could really convince such and such to believe what I just told them." No, you pray, "God, please remove their heart of stone and replace it with a heart of flesh so that they might repent and believe the gospel." Let's pray. Father God, how glorious are your ways. How wondrous is your truth. Oh, the depths and the wonders of what you have done and what you continue to do and what you promise yet to come. God, I pray if somebody here today does not know you, that you would do just as we read, Lord, that you would remove shackles, that you would remove chains, that you would cause them to be born again, breathe this life within to those dry, dead bones, and bring them to salvific understanding of who you are, that they would bend the knee to King Jesus. Lord, we love you, and we thank you in Christ's name. Amen.